Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Anybody ready for college football? Anybody there? Yeah? Yeah, real passionate about that. That's good. Hey, I am. I'm ready for some college football. I think it starts in like 3 weeks from yesterday. Tennessee plays on a Thursday night, so it's like 2.5 weeks. I don't care about Tennessee, but I'm guessing some of you do. But I mean, we're getting there. We're getting close, right? And I love college football season, all the pageantry and the passion. And man, it's a lot of fun. I can't wait for it to get here, and it's almost here. But it never fails. Every year, there's going to be a moment, maybe two or three moments for every team, in which there's a really close game, maybe they're within 1 or 2 points, and they have to, in the last seconds of the game, trot their 19-year-old field goal kicker out onto the field. And the hopes of an entire state or an entire region, thousands, maybe even millions of people, rests on this 19-year-old. And if he misses that field goal and they lose the game, then he's going to be the most hated man on campus. He's going to get death threats and hate mail and probably need counseling for the next 20 years of his life. There he is. Or he makes the field goal, and at least for a few weeks until he misses in the next game, he's going to be the hero of campus, and everybody's going to love him. Man, and that's a big part of the game. And there's no moment like that moment when you watch your field goal kicker run out onto the field and you're just waiting to see what's going to happen. Man, it's so much passion, so much fun. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I kind of feel like a field goal kicker. And I'm standing before God, and it's like these moments where I've got to kick a field goal, and it feels like I miss more than I make. Or maybe if football's not your thing, we'll go with basketball, and it's a free throw, right? And it's like God's watching you make these free throws in life, and sometimes you feel like you miss more than you make. There are periods in my life, I'm going to go with the football illustration, where it feels like, man, I step onto the field. I almost said step up to the plate, and there went my third sports illustration, but I'll stay with football. Right, I step onto the field, and man, I'm confident, and I just feel like I can make it every single time, and spiritually I'm feeling good, and those are the moments when I feel surrounded by the grace of God. I mean, everything's going good, and spiritually I'm on top of the world, and I just feel like I can't miss. But if you're anything like me, I'm guessing maybe you've experienced the other side of that. There are times when I step onto the field spiritually, and man, I don't feel like I can make a thing. I feel like it's just miss after miss after miss. And then I read scripture and read about the wrath of God, and it's like, man, I'm just so messed up. I'm going straight to hell. And when I wrestle with those tensions, I'm wrestling with this tension that really smart people have wrestled with for generations. They've wrestled with the tension between the grace of God and the wrath of God. And so if you've ever wrestled with those, then you've wrestled with a lot of other people. But I want you to know that if you're going to own your faith, teenagers, if you're going to get to a point where your faith really is yours, then you've kind of got to get a grasp on this. You've got to figure out what it looks like to know that God is a God of wrath, but he's also a God of grace or love. And how do you do that? Well, what makes it difficult is you open up Scripture and you're like, okay, I'm going to find the answer to this tension in my Bible. And you turn to a passage like Psalm 85. If you want to flip over there for just a second, Psalm 85, watch this. So verse 2 says, "You forgive the iniquity of your people, and you covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger." And then you skip to verse 7. "Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." Verse 10, "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other." And it's this beautiful picture of God's forgiveness and grace. And you're like, wow, that's God. But then you read the verses right in the middle of this, and it's like, wait a second. Look at verse 3. Oh, no, let's look at verse 5. "Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations?" Wow. So right in the middle of all of this talk about the grace and love and forgiveness of God is a description of a God who won't stop his anger towards his people. And so even as I try to go to Scripture and figure out how to wrestle with this tension between the grace of God and the wrath of God, man, it's a struggle and it's a fight. But if I'm going to own my faith and not be in this constant struggle and tension in my faith for my entire Christian life, I've got to wrestle with this and figure this out. But let me tell you why else this is important and why you've got to wrestle this with this. I don't know how much you guys have talked about what's coming up in your youth series, but you're going to talk about some tough stuff. I've already heard that Jerry, when it's Spring Meadows, man, you got some tough stuff coming up. And if you're going to wrestle with the tough issues of faith, that's another reason that you've got to get a grasp on this. Because it's going to be really hard to think seriously and biblically through what God says about racism or sexual issues or greed or whatever other issue it might be if you're not thinking through and trying to understand how a God of both grace and wrath thinks through and thinks about those issues. So to help us wrestle with this, I want us to turn to the book of Romans, all right? So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Romans. And we're just going to hit some kind of key verses. And I'm not going to try to explain all of what Romans is about, but I think these key verses do that for us. Paul kind of builds this case for why people need the grace of God, because he is a God of grace. So we're in chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. Listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Catch that? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against our unrighteousness. Now, we struggle with that word wrath because when we think about anger and wrath, it's usually from a human perspective, right? And when people are angry and wrathful, it's usually not a good thing. Now, I know, because somebody's going to come up to me after and say, well, there is such a thing as righteous anger and righteous indignation. You can be angry and not sin. I know, but let's be honest. That's not usually how it is. Right? Usually when we're angry, it's not a very righteous thing that happens. But I know there are some exceptions. But usually when we think about anger and wrath, man, we are really inconsistent. At least I am. Parents, and give parents some slack. Are your parents ever inconsistent when they're angry with you? I do it all the time. Let me give you an example. My sweet 11-year-old daughter, I think she could live in a pig pen and she wouldn't care. All right, so we're talking about the messiness of her room. Now, her brother, he needs everything to be straight and organized, and I like it that way, but I'm really inconsistent. Sometimes I walk in her room and I'd be like, I don't care. Who cares? It's a disaster, and I don't care. But then the next day I can walk in her room, and I lose my mind, right? It's like, why are you like this? Fix your room, clean it. This is ridiculous. And you see what happens for me at least, I am very inconsistent. And so when we think about wrath, I mean, we're thinking about, we'll come back to this in a second, since there's God's wrath, but we're thinking about the rage monster, right? I mean, this is what we think of when we think of wrath and anger, somebody who loses control, loses their anger, and it is not a good thing. That is not the case when we think about God. Now, here's what we just noticed, what we just read. Sin stirs God's wrath. You need to catch that. You need to hear that. We all need that reminder. We don't want to hear it, but we need the reminder that sin stirs God's wrath. But it's not the kind of wrath that we're thinking about. It's not the kind of wrath that the rage monster experiences. It's not the kind of inconsistent anger that I sometimes feel. God's wrath is different. And I want you to hear this quote. And I'll go a couple of slides. Here we go, right here. This is kind of heavy, but listen to how the wrath of God is described, and how different this is from our wrath. Listen, the wrath of God, then, is almost totally different from human anger. It does not mean that God loses his temper, flies into a rage, or is ever malicious, spiteful, or vindictive. All right, so drastically different than the way we do this. On the contrary, listen, I want you to hear this. His wrath is holy hostility to evil. Holy hostility to evil. His refusal to condone it or come to terms with it, his just judgment upon it. Listen, when we think about God's wrath, it is in his perfect holiness, his complete inability to condone it or just be okay with it, right? So he looks at sin or unrighteousness, that this passage in Romans chapter 1 says, and he can't just be like, that's okay, no biggie. He can't one day, like I am with my daughter's room, ask no big deal, and the next day lose my mind. No, with sin, because God is perfectly holy, he can't in his nature just be okay with it. And so sin stirs God's wrath. Now here's the problem. There are, and it's a youth thing, so older folks, I'm gonna pick on you a little bit, and I'm sorry. I can do this because I'll just leave after this. There's some older folks in the room who are like, well, we need to talk about God's wrath more. We need more sermons like they used to be in God's wrath. And usually, not always, sometimes what we mean by that is we need to talk about all the sin in the world and how God is angry about that. The problem with that, though, is we often don't like to hear that God's wrath applies to our sin as well. You see, we want to talk about all the bad things that they're doing out there, and we've got our list of kind of big, three or four big sins, and we want the world to know God is angry about that. But if you read this passage, it's not just the big sins that God is angry about. He is angry. His wrath is stirred towards all ungodliness and unrighteousness. What does that include? Skip down to verse 29. All right, so here we are in Romans 1. Look at verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy. Ever been envious before? Murder, hopefully none of those here. Strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, we'll come back to that in a minute, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. When Paul reminds us that sin stirs God's wrath, it's not just a reminder that God's wrath is stirred towards all those other sins out there. This is a reminder that all of us are guilty, and sin, God's wrath is stirred towards all sin. See, sometimes we get it in our minds that as long as we show up to a church building, maybe with a certain name on it a couple times a week, then we're good to go, and we can kind of do what we want to do. And in the South, you know how it goes. As long, it's kind of the cultural thing to be a Christian. You can put "I love Jesus" on your Instagram page, but then you can do whatever you want to, right? And we forget, and we don't want to hear that sin stirs God's wrath. In fact, if we like this message for the world but don't like it when it's applied to us, listen to what Paul says. We keep reading in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? We do that sometimes, right? We want to talk about the grace of God and the kindness of God. We trust that. But sometimes we live however we want to live, just with a claim on God's kindness. Listen to what he says. Do you not know, verse 4, that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Listen, here's what we need to hear. Here's what I need to hear. I cannot harp on the sins of this world and say, well, God's wrath is stirred against sin, their sins, and then go and do whatever I want to and live however I want to. Listen, God's sin is stirred against wrath, period, and that includes me. That includes me. And I don't want to hear that. Our world doesn't want to hear that, but it's true. Listen, I grew up, maybe like some of you who are a little bit older, and I want to say this gently, I feel like I heard a whole lot of this, right? A whole lot about God's wrath, at least in my neck of the woods where I come from, and not a whole lot about the grace of God. And so my tendency is to say, I don't even want to talk about this. This is uncomfortable. We need to talk about the grace and love of God. But listen, if we don't understand that sin stirs God's wrath, we're missing a big piece of the Bible puzzle. And we can't really understand the grace of God if we're not getting this. And he continues. We could keep going. We could go to chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. So the conclusion then is, if you've sinned one time, then you are a sinner, and you deserve death. But then go back to chapter 3, all right? So Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Who does this include? Verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. And then you skip to verse 23, and you guys know these verses. Actually, back up into verse 22, for there is no distinction. All right, he's talking about these different groups of people, but at the end of the day, there is no distinction. For us, there's no difference. It doesn't matter where you come from, what ethnicity you are, what you've done. There's no difference. There's no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here's the truth of the matter as we wrestle with this tension. Every person who has sinned deserves the punishment of eternal death that comes from the wrath of God. You and I are sinners. Now, I am all about self-esteem and the love of God, and we're all created in the image of God, and He loves us so deeply. But you and I are sinners, and we deserve death. Now, here's the deal. We don't like hearing that. That's not fun. I don't love the topic I got tonight. Thanks a lot, JD. I would rather come here tonight and talk about the grace of God and the love of God. But here's the reason this is important. You're going to have a really hard time understanding the depth and the enormity of the grace of God if you don't understand this. In fact, if you walk away with nothing else tonight, here's the one thing I hope you leave with. It's this. We can't fully understand the grace of God until we understand the wrath of God. That's why this tension, that's why we've got to wrestle with this. Because when you understand that because of your sin, you deserve to die, and therefore God sent Jesus to take the punishment that you and I deserve, once you get that, that's when you can understand just how big and incredible the grace of God actually is. So here's what Paul says about this right here in chapter 3. Watch this. We'll pick up in verse 24. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You skip over to chapter 6. It's just a page over in my Bible. We read verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but I love the rest of it. The rest of it is the gospel. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, that's the good news. The bad news is all of us deserve to die for our sins. But what makes the gospel and the good news so incredible is that God sent a piece of Himself, if you will, to take the punishment that we deserve. I don't know if you noticed right here in chapter 3, verse 25, it uses this big word, propitiation. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a word that I use on a daily basis. I'm guessing you don't talk about that word very much either. Let me try to explain that to you in a way that I heard it one time that was really helpful, that again helps us to see the beauty of God's grace. Here's what propitiation is. Now, don't tune me out just because I'm using the big word. It's right there in the Bible. Let me try to explain it. So in the ancient world, the people who were not Jews, who by the time of Paul were not Christians, the pagans, they would offer sacrifices to the gods to satisfy them. Let me give you an example of what that might look like. Let's say that you're going on a big trip across the Mediterranean. It's not the Caribbean. We're in the Mediterranean, right? We're over in the Bible lands, right? The Mediterranean is like central to the whole region, right, in the Roman Empire. I mean, if you're in Palestine, it's right there. If you're in Greece, if you're in Rome, I mean, it's just everywhere. And if you're going to go anywhere, you got to go on the Mediterranean. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the Mediterranean before, but it's pretty rough. I remember being one time a couple years ago in January in Caesarea on the shore of the Mediterranean, and I've never seen such consistent wind and waves in all my life. I don't know for sure, but it felt like it was nonstop 50-mile-an-hour winds just blowing in our faces. And the waves were huge, and they'd crash against these ancient Roman ruins and fly up 50 feet in the air. It was crazy. And so imagine you're an ancient, you lived during the time of Paul, you believe in some sort of system of gods, and you see this angry sea, and you think, well, there's got to be a God in charge of that. There's got to be an angry God causing all of that. And so before you go on this trip, you go to the local temple for this God and you say, okay, I'm going to pay a little bit of money and I want to offer a sacrifice to make this God a little less angry so I don't die when I'm on this boat ride. That was a propitiation sacrifice. A sacrifice meant to satisfy the gods so they wouldn't kill you when you're out at sea, right? That kind of makes sense, right? And so Paul borrows that concept and he describes what God does for us in the same way. But here's what's amazing, and here's what makes the gospel so incredible. In the ancient world, people offered the sacrifices to satisfy the angry gods. In Scripture, God offers the sacrifice to Himself. Like, you got to sit with that for a second. You got to wrestle with that, and you got to think through that. That God doesn't just require us to offer some sacrifice to Him to satisfy Him. No, in His perfect holiness, He must deal with sin because He is a holy God, and His wrath is stirred. But He doesn't ask us to make the sacrifice. He makes the sacrifice of Himself to satisfy Himself. It's incredible. And here's the deal. You can't fully understand the grace of God, this incredible gift, unless you first come to terms with the fact that we are sinners and we've stirred the wrath of God and we deserve to die. You can't understand the grace of God until you understand the wrath of God. Let me try to illustrate it. Maybe this is kind of cheesy, but we'll go with it. So let's say afterwards, are we eating after this? Good, because I'm hungry. So after this, we're going to eat, and let's say out in the, you got a basketball hoop out there somewhere? Okay, let's imagine that you do. And so somewhere out there is a basketball hoop, and the Graymere guys and the Southgate guys decide to go at it. Now, I don't know anything about any of the guys. I don't know if anybody's any good at basketball, so you can kind of imagine. But the Graymere guys, there's five of them, and there's five Southgate guys, and they're like, let's get a game together. And man, it's intense. And somebody gets fouled really hard, and somebody throws a shove, and before you know it, this is awful, somebody throws a punch, and there's an all-out brawl between five of the Southgate guys and five of the Graymere guys. I mean, it's awful, and so some of the youth ministers start running in there. JD runs in there and, like, gets his pretty shirt tore up a little bit. Jerry tries to run in there, and he breaks a hip. I mean, it's just awful, right? So they're trying to break this up. It's going to be this big, it's going to be the talk of the town. Southgate and Graymere got in a fight. It's awful. And so somebody even calls the police. Everybody's chilled out. Everybody knows they messed up big time. And so the police show up on the scene, and apparently things have changed around here. And so they say, okay, guys, this is serious. You're in trouble. And there's corruption in the local police department. No cops here tonight. I'm just kidding. This is a made-up story, all right? There's corruption, and so the cop says, okay, here's how we'll handle this. You guys messed up pretty big time. And man, everybody's sorry. They know it. So you're going to have to pay me $10 a piece. $10 a piece, and this, that'll settle it. We're done. And so everybody's like, well, okay. So they're digging through their wallets. I mean, moms and dads are upset. People are crying. This is bad. And Webb Williams waddles over, and he's like, all right, guys. I'm glad you guys are here so I can do this. He says, guys, I'll pay. And he's real humble about it, and he's really making this big sacrifice. And so he opens up his wallet, and there's a $100 bill in there. He pulls out that $100 bill, and he hands it to the cop, and he says, I want to pay the price for these guys. If he does that, you guys probably say thanks. Thanks, Webb. That was really nice of you. Appreciate it. And tomorrow you'd kind of laugh about it and go see Jerry in the hospital with his broken hip. I mean, it'd be kind of this, people would be talking about it, but no big deal. Let's up the ante a little bit. Let's say the cops show up and there's this local political person that's got more power than they should have, and he shows up and says, you guys really messed up, and we've got to teach people a lesson. There's too much fighting going on. There's too much violence in our culture. I've had enough. You guys are going to pay the ultimate price. We're going to kill you right now. Lethal injections on the spot. And moms are gasping and screaming. I know my illustration's awful. Just roll with me here. I mean, people are just like, oh, this is all, this can't be. And it's, I know, it's impossible, but just go with it. So everybody's just going crazy. And I mean, there's nurses rolling out gurneys, and they've got the needles and the IVs ready to go, and they're going to put you guys to sleep. That's it. It's done. Lethal injection on the spot. And I know you're kind of laughing, but imagine how awful, how horrible that would be. And perhaps some compassion for people in other parts of the world who live in places where there's that kind of corruption and difficulty. Man, we can't even comprehend what that would be like. But let's say it happens, and man, you guys are up on the gurney. I mean, they're fixing to start the IVs. They're ready to go. All 10 of you, you're done. And you're thinking, I'm not a bad person. This was a mistake. Or it's basketball, man. We got fired up. We don't deserve to die over this. This isn't that big of a deal. And they say, sorry, this is it. As they're about to start the lethal injection fluid, Webb waddles up. And he says, no, guys, I got this. He, in fact, talks to the cop, the guy in charge, and he says, I want to take this penalty. Will that work? If I die for these guys, is that good enough? And the cop says, yeah, if you're willing to do that, that'll show people how serious we are about that. Would you be thankful what Webb did? He saved 10 lives. It'd be a heroic act that no one would ever forget. That doesn't even begin to scrape the surface of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Because all of us deserve to die because we stirred God's wrath. And he sends his only son to die in our place to take the punishment that we deserved. And you can't fully understand how incredible of a gift that is unless you understand God's wrath towards sin. You can't fully understand the grace of God until you understand the wrath of God. So, what do you do with this as you walk out of here? Let me just give you three or four things to walk away from this with. Here's number one. I want you guys to be sure and see that sin is a big deal, right? I think that's really important in our culture because there's this tendency to say, you know what? We're all different. God loves us. We're made in his image, but we're all different. We all struggle with different things. And in an effort to be loving and compassionate, and guys, I want to commend you for doing a better job than my generation at being loving, more loving and compassionate towards those who struggle than I have been and than my generation was and the generation before me. We haven't always done a good job, but you guys do a really good job at showing compassion towards those who are struggling. Here's what can happen, though. In our effort to be compassionate and loving, it's tempting to say to someone who is committing sin that the Bible is clear about, just say, you know what, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. And it's even tempting to do that with our own lives. Say, you know what, we all struggle. We all got our things we struggle with. It's okay. Listen, if the Bible describes something as a sin and Jesus died for that sin, that means that sin is a big deal. And we can't just say, that's no big deal. If Jesus died for it, it's a big deal. And I know that's tough to hear, and that's people in our culture don't want to hear that. But if God's wrath is stirred towards sin to the point that he sent Jesus for it, that makes sin a big deal. Here's the second thing I want to remind you of. If this is true, and if God's grace is this big, and he has saved you, and you are in Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, you should not be living in guilt. We've all been there, right? We've all gone through these phases where maybe we struggled with sin and we didn't have a full understanding of what God's grace was like, and so we kind of play this in and out game. And for a little while, we feel saved, and a little while, we're not saved, and it's in, out, in, out. Listen, if you've been baptized into Christ and you are in Christ, then you can have some confidence in the blood of Jesus and in the grace of God. And you don't have to sit around and worry about whether you're saved if you're trying to do what's right. If you're walking in the light, you're not perfect, you're going to mess up. But you're trying to follow Jesus. You're seeking his face and you're walking towards him. You can be confident and you don't have to live in guilt. On my way here, I was going through up 240 through Henryville. Anybody from Henryville in here? Some of you know where that's at. It's before Summertown coming from my direction. I was coming from, not from Henderson, but from McNary County. And I remember there's a little speed trap there. It slows down in Henryville, down to like 30, from 55 to 30 or something like that in a pretty big hurry. But I wasn't paying attention. I didn't see it. And I came around a turn, and there was this white, unmarked police car coming towards me. So I slammed on the brakes, but it was too late. And when he went around the turn, he hit his brakes. And so you know what I did for the next? I thought I was done, right? And I was ready to text JD and be like, all right, I hope I get there in time. I thought it was done. But you know what I did for the next 5 minutes? I kept looking in my rearview mirror. I mean, I don't even know if I looked at the road. I was just looking in my rearview mirror the whole time, like, no, please, no, please, no, please, no. Because I felt guilty. And I was scared he was going to come around the corner with the lights on. Listen, I think there's some Christians who live like that. Sure, we struggle with sin, and we also. But if you're walking in the light, you don't have to constantly be looking in the rearview mirror to see if God's back there coming to get you. Because you are in the grace of God, and you are saved by grace, and you can have some confidence in that. Don't live in guilt, but also don't live in your sin. If it's true that God has called you out of sin, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his light, then he's calling you to a life of repentance. Now, this isn't to mean that we're not going to struggle. All of us are going to struggle. But God wants to help us through his Spirit to be transformed into the image of Jesus. He doesn't want you just continuing to do what you're doing. So if you're just kind of continuing to live in a specific sin without even trying, if you're just like, you know what, who cares, then that's a place that you don't want to be in. That's when, for followers of Jesus, sin stirs God's wrath because it's hypocritical. But then I would remind you of this. You can't earn your salvation. If it's true that we are saved by this amazing grace from the wrath of God, then you can't earn it. Listen, this is a real temptation you will struggle with for the rest of your life, because sometimes we think the better we are and the more good that we do, that somehow we deserve this even more. We deserve this at all. I've seen recently, as some people have passed away, people have said things like this, and you see this on social media, so-and-so passed away, they finally earned their reward. Now, I'm of course not going to say anything on social media, but that's simply not true, because you cannot earn a reward from God. That implies that you somehow deserve it. And if it's true that we have all sinned and we're only saved by his grace, it does not matter how many Lads to Leader trophies you win, how many youth events you come to, how many times you read your Bibles through, we don't deserve it. And we can't earn it. And here's what happens. If you somehow in your mind kind of get in your mind that you're trying to earn it, it's just going to be a disaster. How many of you remember the game Chutes and Ladders? Anybody play Chutes and Ladders growing up? Yeah, as you did, the way the game worked, you'd land on a spot. You'd start at square one. You ever wonder where this phrase square one came from? From this game, actually. Start at square one, and you kind of move around the board, and if you do something good, like take out the trash, you get to move up the board, you get a reward. Take out the trash, let's see, what's on this one? You mow the yard, you get to move up, but then the way the game works is if you land on a spot in which you do something bad, you slide back down, right? So if you pull the cat's tail, man, you come down. Or if you write on the wall, man, you're sliding back down, you're in trouble. Let's see. Oh, you break a window, man, you're going down a bunch of spots. Sometimes I think we treat our faith like this, and we think, okay, my goal is to get to square 100. That's eternal life. That's heaven with God. And so I've got to work my way through the game of life, and I do the right things, like moves up, and then there's times I do the bad thing, and it's kind of back down. It's up and down and up and down and up and down. Tell me where you find that in the Bible. You don't. And if this is how you view Christianity as just this works game where you're trying to earn your salvation up and down the game, you know when you'll get to square 100? Never. Never. The only reason any of us get to square 100 and get to spend eternity with God is because of the grace of God. And you can't fully understand the grace of God. You understand the wrath of God. And then last, if it's true that we've experienced this, you know what the world needs to see in us? They need to see the grace of God flowing from our lives into the lives of others. With one another. Man, we're living in some angry and frustrating times right now. And it's been frustrating and I've been angry. Everybody's been angry. But man, you know what the world needs to get from us? They need to get a glimpse of God's grace. And they're only going to get it from us. So let's be as gracious and forgiving with others as much as is possible, just like God has been gracious and forgiving to us. So, I don't know how or when you struggle with this, but I want you to know that you can't fully understand this incredible grace of God until you understand that all of us are sinners and we deserve the wrath of God. He stepped in and he took our place through his son, Jesus. And because of that, not because of how good we are, because of that, we can have forgiveness. Remember that illustration I gave at the beginning? Life is a lot like that, at least for me and my little illustration, right? And sometimes we step up to step up, step out on the field, and we're ready to kick this field goal in this game of life, and we think, well, maybe I can make this shot, and maybe I can make this, I can make this field goal, and I can win, and I can be victorious. Here's the reality. In life, all of us have missed. We've all missed. We've all failed. But instead of experiencing the death and the failure that comes with missing the shot, as we all have, we get to experience the joy of victory because Jesus took our place. Even though we failed, even though all of us missed, Jesus takes our place. So we get to celebrate. You can't get that. You can't fully understand that unless you understand the wrath of God. Here's the deal. Said it several times already. I'll say it again. All of us are sinners. But the sins of us church people are no less than the sins of anybody else. Our sins are many. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing together?